Amen. Let's go to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. And I'm going to try to move steadily through a thought here, a truth. But I'm not going to rush it for this point. It wouldn't accomplish anything if I can't kind of get it across what I think would be worth us seeing today as a present-day Bible-believing Christians. In the Bible, there is a tendency, okay, for us as people to study things kind of as quickly or easily as possible, okay? And we tend to do that by extra biblical sources, things that are not just, say, Scripture, okay? Now, the reason I want to point that out is that if you and I study our Bible, if we will study the Bible first and then use those things to help clarify it if they do, it creates both a filter and a safeguard so that something doesn't come in there and become a tradition from either far back or present and then interfere with understanding my Bible. And I say that for this reason. The Bible is made to be studied. The only English Bible you have that's going to tell you to study is your King James Bible. They've taken the word out. It's made for study. And the Bible is so structured by God, not by man, by God, that there's a couple of requirements. Number one, you have to study it for it to make sense. You have to search the Scriptures. He could have laid it out. Isn't God organized? Isn't He? I mean, man, we talk about tides and the moon and solar system and all those sort of things. We knew almost all the time, the approximate time to go throw the net in the middle of the night and go get fish and stuff on the other side of the world as well as here. And you can set your clock by it and all that kind of thing. So if he wanted to, he could have just put it in there and just bang, 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 bang all the way through. But he didn't. The second thing he did is he said you can't effectively study it without the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, if you were trying to make a living, and you can say that as subtle as or overt or covert as you want, but if you were trying to make a living teaching people the Bible, and you were dependent upon the Holy Spirit, that would make it a pretty tenuous, a very risky thing. So what happens is man starts studying things by his own personal scientific ways. Because man likes to be able to rely upon things. And so man takes the Bible and he treats it in a scientific way. So in Timothy, he says, beware of science falsely so called. So the first English version that came out in 1881 to 1884 that was an attack, a challenge, etc. on your King James Version of your Bible, produced 1611, was its claim to fame was that it was a more scientific translation. That was their claim to fame. Now, I said all that to say this, is what they did was they tried to take the translation of the Scriptures and narrow it down to some rules. Example, if one of you had a pocket English dictionary, one, you know the kind you get at the dime store, there's no drugstore, Walmart, that's where you get everything nowadays. But, and when I grew up, it was the Ben Franklin, 5 and 10. Remember that? I miss those days, amen. Or those days missed me. But you had a pocket dictionary, and somebody else here had an unabridged dictionary. They actually used to make books before they had all this electronic stuff. And they printed it on paper and they bound them together. Y'all are getting this, okay? And an unabridged dictionary would be about that big. It could easily be 8 inches thick. Small print. Imagine there's the person with the small little pocket dictionary. And this person has this unabridged dictionary, and they're speaking and writing to you based upon the unabridged dictionary, and this person with the little pocket dictionary is correcting them. Let it sink in a minute. Because that little pocket dictionary, you've got to take a word, and you've got to, number one, limit the number of words. Number two, you've got to narrow the definitions down. Because instead of having 8 or 10 or 15 English definitions that truly go with that word in this unabridged, you've got to narrow it down to one. That's what two guys named Westcott and Horton did. And I've read the books, gone through the manuscripts, blah, blah, blah. I wouldn't put anybody through that. My point is, if you know that concept, you'll understand what I'm saying. What they did was they started correcting Scripture based upon this little, tiny, limited amount of data so that they could just come to a word and say, well, that means this. That means this. There's words, little words, two-letter words in your Bible that have 13 different appropriate renderings. From the word of to the word notwithstanding, one little word, delta, epsilon, D-E, in your King James Bible. Now, this is not going to be about that, except to say this. When I come to my King James Bible, I need the Holy Spirit. Now, he expects me to use some sense, and expects me to be able to read, expects me to follow, but I need the Holy Spirit. So I want us to look at some characters in the Bible, or one particular group in the Bible, in the New Testament, that show up called Pharisees. Okay? And come to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3. We're going to look at the Pharisees for a little bit. And if you'll take some time to process this, it may surprise you a little bit where you see them showing up today. Most people expect to see them show up in some kind of false religion, or maybe some kind of ceremonial religion. But if we will identify what these guys did, these Pharisees did, there are people today, modern day people, who are doing what the Pharisees did in Jesus' day. And they're doing it within the conservative churches. Okay? Now, when we end up identifying these people, you're going to say, well, how could that be? Because they're the ones telling the people who live close. I don't mean geographically. They live close in their life, in their purity. They call them what? Pharisees. Wasn't it the very first thing that they did was attack Jesus' disciples for not following their tradition? Mm-hmm. Bingo. Okay? Anybody win? No. All right. Matthew chapter 3. Verse 7. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism. This is John the Baptist. So let's just say for a minute, put yourself in the mindset. The Lord providentially put the books of the Bible, like preachers talk about, we brought out to you before, about Matthew and then Mark, then Luke, then John. Okay? And he's providentially put it in there, so I open Matthew and I start reading the New Testament. I'm three chapters into it, and here's what shows up these guys called Pharisees. Okay? Now, if I will read my Bible and define them, and then if I want to go to history, fine. Here's the danger. And I'm not speaking from a standpoint of somebody who hasn't read. I'm not afraid of reading. I don't have an aversion to reading. I've read and read and read and read. Okay? But the idea is, reading historical statements will not do near as much as reading what Jesus said about them, what God recorded about them supernaturally and providentially. He chose to put different things in our Bible about these guys. So it's okay to have history, but if I let history supersede this, I will miss some things. I will completely miss them. And what I will do is I will get a historical view of them that will not translate into a true modern day application. Let's look at these guys. He saw them come, and he said unto them, I am so thankful that more and more of you are coming. Is that what he said? No. He was being that tactful John the Baptist that he was. Oh, generation of vipers. He said, you bunch of snakes. Okay? How about that? This is one preparing the way for the Lord. Oh, generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Were they coming to get baptized? Oh, no. Oh, no, 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 no. That was not their purpose, brother or sister. Their purpose wasn't to get in. Their purpose was to keep people out. Get that down. Okay? So this first use, and like I said, history's good. But beware of getting it ahead of Scripture. So, what we do is we're coming through Matthew, and just for example, now we get to Matthew 3, bang, these guys show up. And the first time we show up, now wait, watch, we see a conflict between them and God's man. Would you say, and I'm using this abbreviation for him, reverently, JB, John the Baptist, okay? Old J.B. was on which side? Was he on God's side or man's side? God's side. You put these guys over here, these Pharisees, what are they? Pharisees are against him, aren't they? We're going to look at verses where they plotted to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. They hired people and lied about him when he resurrected. You got to get this. So, this is God's true man, John the Baptist. These are people who are using the Bible. They're using the Scriptures. They have authority. They are ruling over the Jewish religion. They are rulers. They have influence. They have power. They are rulers of the Jews. Not politically. Religiously. Are you getting this? They have this influence over these people. And so the first time, come to Matthew 5 then. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. Let's look at verse 17. Now we're getting into the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's given them all these things, these beatitudes. Chapter 5, verse 3 starts there with blessed and etc. Verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Why did he have to say that? Why did he have to say that? Let's think a minute, okay? What Jesus taught appeared to be in conflict with these guys over here, the Pharisees. Are you getting this? What Jesus taught appeared to be in conflict with these guys. Was he in conflict? Was he in conflict with the Word of God? Did he come to destroy it? Did he come to change it? No, he came to what? Fulfill it. So when you see him preaching things, you know that he came to fulfill it. So all that he taught and preached and did was to that end. Now, these guys over here, these Pharisees, what had they done? They had twisted the Scriptures. You know what they call it today? They call it spinning. You know, there's people that on their resume, they get hired for political campaigns if they're a good spinner. Something happens. Here's the details of what happened. Now what they're going to do is they're going to put, what do they call it? Spin on it. Okay? That's what these guys were. They were spinning. They were twisting. They were wresting the Scriptures. They had developed an entire religion. Why? Because before Jesus came, what had there been? 400 silent years. 400 silent years where God had not spoken to them as a people. He had just closed his mouth, closed his mind, and just left them. 400 years. So out of that 4,000, 10% of it. How about that? So you want to give me my due? I'll just give you a 10. I'll give you your 10%. I'll give you 10% silence. And so when they come, so let's read on there. So then he says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, shall all be fulfilled. Now verse 19 and 20. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments. Are you getting this? Mark the word least. Whosoever shall break one of the least of these commandments. You know what Simon Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2? I mean, you talk about a killer book. 1 Peter is a rough book. You know why? He said, be subject to every ordinance of man. Whew! Every. He said, as unto the king, as supreme. Well, we know God's supreme. Right? Because Jesus came and he taught a very narrow, sensitive, obedient Christianity. That's what he taught. He said, if you take one of the least of these commandments, whosoever shall break one to watch, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter in the kingdom of heaven. Is he talking about getting saved? Nope. That's not what he's talking about. Nobody gets into heaven by their righteousness, do they? And Jesus taught they didn't. So then he says in verse 21, ready? Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Who's teaching narrow? Jesus or the Pharisees? Jesus. Who's narrowing it down? Who's making those lanes of liberty less than they ever were before? He said in the old days, you could have any old attitude you want just so you didn't actually kill somebody. You could contemplate it. You could think about it. You could mull it over. I mean, revenge is one of those things that people get the gratification out of just by laying in bed and thinking about it. And mulling it over, amen. You know what he said? He said, I'm going to teach you. You got to watch your mind even and your heart and your motive. So when Jesus comes, he narrows it. They had taught a broad way. All you had to do was fit into their system. Now, when I was growing up, you know, in those 60s, in the 70s, they had establishmentarianism and anti-establishmentarianism, right? In other words, these people had a society going. And so to do that, you wear old clothes and do all this stuff and, you know, no deodorant and all that. That's anti-establishment. That stinks is what it is, but it's anti-establishment. And the anti-establishment became the establishment. So much so that I can remember telling guys, they'd say, well, Gilbert, you're not really against the establishment because you don't dress like us. I said, so you've become the establishment. I wasn't saved or anything. I just had enough common sense to know that they had become the establishment. Unless I look like them, then I must be for the other side. I said, so now you guys got your own little establishment going, right? You getting this? That's what these guys, the Pharisees, had done. They weren't clean livers. They weren't clean, holy-minded people. Why did he say to them, clean up the inside of the cup first? Because inside they were full of dead men's bones. But they had a form of religion. So, if I'm going to be looking for the modern day Pharisee, I'm going to look for somebody who goes to church, has some church in life, etc. But they're not going to deal with attitude. Now watch. You clean up the attitude and your outside does clean up. Guarantee it. You work on a young person's attitude and it affects everything. It affects their posture. It affects how they dress. It affects how they answer. Everything. So here we go with these guys. Now let's go to Matthew 9. I'm not going to rush through these. There's a bunch of them, but I'm trying to get you to get this. During that 400 silent years, reading my Bible, the result was a religious movement with liberties that God never intended. See, people think of the Pharisees as being this super strict, hard to get. No, it was the easy. You could not even love God and be a Pharisee. Okay, I know some of y'all look at me like, what? Okay, wait. Did Jesus Christ come and was He God in the flesh? Was He God in the flesh? Did commercial fishermen spot Him and follow Him? And tax collectors? And one was a zealot. You know what that meant? He was anti-government and got himself straightened out. Did they not see Him and recognize Him as the Son of God? Did the Pharisees? So who had a form of religion that you could follow without knowing God? The Pharisees. See? If we're not careful, we think the religious people, that it wasn't the Pharisees. I mean, they had it so messed up, they had practices according to reading this. Example, just a while back, preachers preached on that woman. They bring her, and they said she was taken in the very act of adultery. They brought one person. They brought one person. They brought a woman. Taken in the act, where's the guy? Where's the man? Now, you can't prove this, but I'll give you 50 to 1 odds. I'll give you 100 to 1 odds. Put up as much as you want. He was a Pharisee. And he could go around and he could get rid of his wife and he could do this and he could do that. He could do anything he wanted as long as he fit in their little system. And there is a Christianity today that promises liberty, but they themselves are the servants of corruption. And it's a loose, feel good, work on the old flesh. I mean, make it feel like, you know, this guy asked me, he said, do you not realize how exciting this stuff is? I said, okay. I said, play me some of that. And he played it. He said, do you recognize it? I said, yeah. I said, years ago, I went to a concert and I said, there was two brothers who were albinos and they had this group. And I still remember it because the guy, I wasn't saved or nothing, but the drummer got to hammer around so much he was on the platform and he fell backwards off the platform, about broke his neck. Right in the middle of it. Edgar Winter Brothers group. And I said, that sounds just like it. I said, I can't make out the words yet. But I said, that's what it reminded me of. And he said, oh, you're being narrow-minded. I said, no, you asked me. You asked me. I said, let me ask you this. I said, do you find that that's a... He said, but that's universal. It reaches everybody. I said, bingo. Bingo. See, it's not, do I like... What is the word they use now? What music? Genre or something like that? G-E-N-R-E. Genre. Genre, right? It's from the word generation. It's from seed. A genre is a seed that has produced something. So you've got the seed of this kind of music and this kind of this. Here's the point. It's not, do I have my own personal kind? It's, is it of the Pharisees or is it of Jesus? Is it of liberty to the flesh? Okay? Or is it something that the Lord Jesus Christ says, this is what's being used for? Look at chapter 9, just for example. So you understand that the doctrines of the Pharisees and Sadducees were man-made. They were man-made. Get hold of that. They were man-made. The Pharisees did not. This is so hard for some believers to get hold of after a while. They did not represent Scripture. They did not represent the Old Testament. It represented what they said the Old Testament meant. And that's the difference. If we're not careful, I mean, I've been around preaching a long time now. I didn't grow up under it. But believer after believer, you meet them, and they're thinking that Jesus came, and a lot of Bible believers this way, they think that we have to challenge anything that has to do with some kind of Christianity or something, because that's what Jesus did. No. He came and fulfilled what was already written. His conflict was with these guys who had spun it and twisted it and turned it. And that's exactly what's happening today in Christianity. There's a complete direction that Christianity has gone at large, and many people who were exposed to the Bible, even sat in the Bible, taught the Bible, came up under good, godly influence. The Bible says the leaders swerved. And those leaders are the same as these Pharisees. You say, oh, no, because they're teaching liberty. That's what these guys taught. The Pharisees were perfect at, ready? Finding loopholes in the law. That's what they majored in. And I tell them, you better watch out for loopholes, because if it ever tightens, it becomes a noose. Matthew 9, watch this. Matthew chapter 9. Let's pick it up around verse 10. It came to pass that Jesus sat at meat in the house. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Did you notice something? Who came to whom? Look at it with me. Who came to whom? They came to him. He didn't go to them. He didn't go down to the pub and sit down with them. Big difference in the wording. He sat. Many public sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. See, it's one thing to do something. As one guy said about trying to witness people have a sinner to dinner, that's one thing. Amen? It's another thing to teach people to go out and be part of what they're doing and somehow try to influence them out there. The very act that they came and sat down with Jesus is a step where? Towards Him. That involves the will. That involves the mind and the heart. See, if we're not careful, we forget God's got all the... I don't have to understand how it all works as long as I understand the principles of it. So if I keep my boundaries, Jesus kept His boundaries. And then when they came, He had no problem with it. He's going to try to win them. But notice verse 11. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto the disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? So, if you don't go down to the pub, the Pharisees want to try to turn around and say, well, you just don't care. Well, that's not true. See, what the Pharisees had done was they had excluded certain people. You know what these guys do? The Pharisees, they'll exclude. Do you know that if you go to a lot of places and they'll have a part of the so-called worship service, if you just sit there and mind your own business, they get offended at you. If you won't wave your hands, if you won't do what they're doing, you're not mean or nothing against them. You're just not participating in it. You're grieved by it yourself. They get offended. Why? Because of their rules. Their rules. Read on with me. When Jesus heard this, He said, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. See, here's what a Pharisee does. A Pharisee comes. Now wait. We've got John the Baptist, old JB. We've got Jesus, the Lord Jesus. Then we've got His disciples. Okay? Now, here's the deal. Now they're coming in Matthew 9 to His disciples. And they're challenging them, right? Aren't they? They're coming because He's there. And as we read on down through here, look at verse 34. Look at verse 34. But the Pharisee said, He casteth out devils through the prince of devils. Later on, Matthew 12, they call Him Beelzebub. Same thing, prince of devils. They attributed Jesus' power to the devils. Let me give you an illustration. If you're a Pharisee, and you're afraid of all this power over here, and if there's one word that describes the life of John the Baptist and the life of the Lord Jesus, it was power. But it was a power that they couldn't control. It was a power they couldn't counterfeit. At the end of one of those chapters, it says He spoke as one having authority and not as the scribes. There was a power present to heal and do things because it was the power of God Almighty. And so the idea is this. These fellows had power. These Pharisees, they just had influence. What they desperately wanted was to keep their influence. So here's what they did. They started accusing Him. Who? Jesus. Are you getting this? They're calling Jesus Christ the devil. They're saying that He is of the devil. Now, can we agree on this? Can only one of these side of this equation be right? Later on, He tells them that they are of what? Their father, the devil. So they have a mutual agreement going on between Jesus and the Pharisees. What is that? One of them is of the devil. Doesn't one of those statements have to be true? And if one's true, one has to be false? Right? Is Jesus true? Or the Pharisees true? And I'm saying it with reverence. The Lord knows I am. You get me? The Pharisees are calling Him the devil based upon His power. They are diminishing the power of God. If you've been in church a while and you've read a little bit about history or you've read other stuff, you've read of men like Spurgeon and Moody and those guys and what we would call the Philadelphia church period, that literally the heyday in the Western world of the gospel, right? Do you know what marked that period? Power. Power. You know where that power came from? The kind of power Jesus Christ was teaching. A narrow life. A narrow life. In the inquiry room, and look, Bill Moody was a Congregationalist. He wasn't a Baptist. He wasn't anything unusual. It's narrower. Why? Ready? Somebody come to get saved. And he said, you're going to ask Christ to save you, da, da. And they'd say, I really want to get saved, but I know in my heart, God's not going to forgive me if I'm not willing to forgive somebody specifically I know. You think he pat him on the head and said, don't worry about that. Just ask him to save you. You'll be okay and then you'll work it out. No. Why? He knew God was dealing with their heart. You get me? Did not Jesus teach a whole different standard than the Pharisees when it came to forgiveness and offenses and relationships? Did he not teach a narrower way? So only one of these two groups is right. So when you get over towards the end of the epistles and he starts talking about use not your liberty for an occasion to flesh, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption, those are just the Pharisees under a different name again. Jesus taught a narrow way. Somebody's trying to widen it out again. Jesus wasn't teaching a narrow way to heaven, was he? Not to heaven. You know what he said? He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He said, publicans and sinners go in before you. So was he teaching a narrow way to heaven? As in, you got to work harder, you got to be harder, you got to dress this way, do this way. Was he teaching a narrow way to heaven or a narrow way to God? You get the difference? Those old timers that now, ready? See, the Pharisees had to discredit Jesus, did they not? They had to discredit him. Because the people are following him. And now, you know what they're following his disciples? They're following a bunch of fishermen. They have no credentials. Ah, they did have one thing. They had the scriptures. And they believed him. And they taught him. And he would sit down and he would open the scriptures to them. How about that? But the only thing they had was Jesus. It just happened to be Jesus Christ was God. Look at chapter 12. Look at chapter 12. If we as believers are just willing to come to the Bible and just rest in the Scriptures and let it sink in, there is so much here in our Bibles that we can start seeing through. Verse 1, at that time of Matthew 12, when Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples, by the way, in your King James Bible, instead of trying to make the King James Bible match your brain, here where we are in, say, Kentucky, set out to have your brain match the King James Bible. If I take different passages, I can find that corn there stands for a variety of grains. He said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground. So the word corn in English, and if you go back and look at it in your English dictionary, it's connected to the word kern, K-E-R-N, kernel. It's simple. It really is, I promise. But if we're not careful, we just rush through and tear the Bible up because we're trying to make it. I mean, imagine me trying to make the Bible match all the different little words and definitions I learned on the horse track. Well, no, I had to bring my mind into submission to the Bible. And his disciples weren't hungry and began to pluck the ears of corn and eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. Are they judging his disciples by true Scripture or by their teaching of Scripture? By their teaching of Scripture. That's the thing to get hold of. See, someone says, well, if you believe on going to the Lord's house every week, you're a Pharisee, because that's what they did. They didn't come anywhere near doing that. What they did was they had a little system going that as long as you showed up when they showed up, you were okay. That's why they had synagogues going and people would not come to Jerusalem when they were supposed to by God's command of the Old Testament. Instead, they would just short circuit it and go to the synagogues out in the country instead of coming to the feasts. And so they could short circuit the whole system. They could have a liberty that God never gave them. So they're holding the disciples. Look at verse 14 with me. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him how they might destroy him. Why would they do that? Look up the page a little bit. Okay? Verse 6. I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Ah. So now it becomes about a man from God, a person, and not a system. Let me say this to you. If you can get people loyal to a cause or a system, that's a whole lot easier thing to do than get them to be loyal to Jesus Christ. Because these Pharisees were not teaching right, and the reason you know it is they got offended at Jesus. They got offended at Him. If he had known what this meaneth, look, he's quoting Hosea, verse 7 of Matthew 12. If he had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. Behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days? Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him how they might destroy him. A Pharisee then is someone who sets out to destroy something Jesus Christ is doing and has already done. Okay? Better keep that in mind. Just let it sink in there a little bit. See, when we begin to think about these things and look at them, folks, here's what we find about these people. And we'll come back to these verses later because we'll stop in time for anyone who's coming in for church. But if you think about these guys, we'll revisit. They were covetous. When the Lord Jesus Christ taught on covetousness, they derided him. In a modern context today, the modern church, and I'm talking about conservative type churches, we might say. They're not conservative by Bible standards, but they're spinoffs of Baptist churches. Most of them are. That's what most of these are that are doing this. Some of them have retained the name, some of them have gotten rid of it. You know what they teach? They teach a kind of consecration that caters to covetousness. It caters to me doing almost anything I want with my own money as long as I do something for the work of God. And is it not popular? There is somebody there wanting to come in. Somebody might want to. Brother Martin, maybe somebody came up to the door there. Just let them know it's good to come in. They derided him for it. In that same passage in Luke 16, the Lord Jesus Christ goes on to tell about the rich man and Lazarus, and he says that Moses and the prophets are reliable. Are you getting this? Moses and the prophets are what? Reliable. That means that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to do away with Moses, did he? He didn't come to do away with the Old Testament, did he? He didn't come to try to get us to do away with following some things that bring in restriction in our life. Okay? Look at verse 12, chapter 12 there. Look at verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And he charged them that they should not make him known. Was he trying to start something? No. What he's trying to do, he's trying to fulfill what God sent him to do. Now hold that there for a moment, and let's run over to Matthew 23 for a minute. Matthew 23. And we'll tie this together for this session. I want you to consider doing something in your mind this week. Think about these Pharisees from this point of view we've been talking about. Here, a few words. Ready? They had liberties. And they had designed these liberties by taking the scriptures and pretending to have a form of godliness. Okay? They had liberties. The other thing they did was they had covetousness. Do you think maybe in God's eyes there might be a difference between wanting to reach more people and making it to where that's what made you successful? Is numbers? If numbers become the measure of your success, you will become covetous. And you will do anything to reach that goal. Okay? And the reason I'm saying that is if you could picture this environment, and just through the week, every now and then, just think about the environment that these fellows were in. Look at Matthew 23 for a moment. Let's look at verse 31. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. You know what else they did? They had liberties, they had covetous. Their goal, ready, was to destroy influences for themselves. They are trying to destroy Jesus Christ's influence. I promise you, there is a strong push today through the promising of liberties, through an appeal to covetousness, very craftily, to destroy the influence of the ages past in people's lives. The ages past that brought in the Philadelphia church period were on this side, Jesus' side. They preached a narrow life. They preached, receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then follow Him as close as you possibly can. And let your life be as disciplined as it possibly can and as holy as it possibly can. That's what they preach. That's why there was so much power. This crowd today, you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to break the chain between young people. We're getting to a thing here in Matthew 15 where they told them, you don't have to honor that with your parents. You know what they're trying to do today? They're trying to take young people who were raised in church. Listen, a young person who's raised in church, been given the Bible, and told all the right things, all you got to do is just give them, stretch them out a little bit of liberties, and you've already got you a pre-trained church member. Okay? That's why right after somebody gets saved, guess who shows up? The cults. JWs will show up, or whoever. Latter-day Saints will show up. I can't tell you how. I mean, it's just, the enemy's looking up, he goes, oh man, they're in now. They want to do right. Let's get them into something that's just not quite right. And so what's happening is this. The greatest way for them to recruit is to destroy the influence. And so if they can destroy the influence, they can keep it themselves. When you look at that passage of Scripture, look at verse 34. Wherefore, behold, I send you unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you shall kill and crucify. Some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. You say, well, you know what the traditional teaching? I do. The traditional teaching is things like the Roman Catholic Church. And they have done those things. But I'm going to present to you there's a far wider scope of this Pharisee doctrine, because these are people who are using Scripture. They are using the form of godliness. They are using the things that resemble what's right. But the thing that can't happen is they cannot allow the preaching of the true Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ to be preached, because then they themselves would have to submit. When they did, their covetousness would hurt them, because you can't do what the Pharisees were doing and have that crowd and do what Jesus was doing. Here's what they had to do at the end. We'll stop for tonight. Here's what they did at the end. They're having the mock trial, and they went through the crowd, and they got them all to ask for what? Barabbas. Barabbas. The Jesus that's being preached today in conservative churches would choose Barabbas over Jesus. They would choose the rebellious, outside the lines, liberty-minded, covetous guy so they could destroy that influence. Because you cannot, listen, you cannot substitute and you cannot counterfeit, as in effectively, the power of God. When those boys got up in Acts chapter 2 and they preached with the power of God and they threw them in jail, you know what they did? It says they threatened them. They threatened them. You know what? They wanted to see if that would work. If they could shut them down by saying, don't do this no more, bad, bad boys, don't do this, then they could shut them down. They were scared to death of these boys preaching power. You know where the power in your life comes from? Your walk with God. Your walk with God. You know where I can lose power? By not walking with Him in one part or another part. So when you're out there trying to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, or they're just even looking at your life, look, you don't have to have a billboard on you for God to use your testimony. You don't have to. Some people are more likely to wear a billboard. Fine, great. But the difference was the power of God through their conversations. So Pharisees today, the modern day Pharisees, are trying to take what's of God and break the influence chain and pull some people off it and pull them away. And they cannot do it without destroying influence. They have to discredit what's real. They have to. They can call it old fashioned. They can try to call it tradition. And God says, no, the tradition is what you're doing. See, if you set up a system that says, come to church, but do this and do this and this, everything else doesn't matter, that's the Pharisees right there. Because they had a super carnal lifestyle. They had a form of godliness and denied the power thereof. All right, let's just close in prayer and pray for our evening service. Father, we come to you in Christ's name. We thank you for these truths. Pray you just use them, Lord. I believe that we're just, these are good scriptures, Lord, for your people and for us today to try to help others. I pray you'd use them to cause our awareness, Lord, our awareness within our hearts. And I pray it would be something that would spark our prayer lives so that we would truly pray hedges around people and pray for things, Lord. Your people, when they have received your power, we're praying people. We ask you to be with the service tonight, with the preacher as he preaches, with the singing. May it please thee. May you speak to our hearts from heaven, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.